In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with you,
Spirit. Let us pray. O God, who in the abasement of your Son have raised up a fallen world, fill your faithful with holy joy, for on those you have rescued from slavery to sin, you bestow eternal gladness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town.' The 72 returned rejoicing and said, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name.' Jesus said, 'I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord. So, today you get part two of a three-part homily. Yesterday, those folks got part one, and if you want all three parts, you'll find it on the website, which everyone does go and read, right, every week? Amen? So, you know, the readings today are really focused on our missionary work as participants in the work of Christ, members of the body of Christ, who have the same mission as Christ, the salvation of the world, right? You all get that? Good, and you all are 100% engaged in that mission, 100% of the time, amen? Uh-huh. Again, I won't make you lie. But many people have been 100% engaged over time in the history of the people of God. As the people of Israel, way back when, the Jews in the time of Christ, and then the early Christians after the church was formed. You know, a couple statistics before I go on. They say there was about 170 million people in the whole world during the time of Christ. 170 million. And by the end of the first century, by the time the last apostle died, John the beloved apostle, they say there were about 80,000 followers of Christ. 80,000. Now think about that. No internet, no Facebook, no, you know, they couldn't drive around. They had to walk or they had donkeys, you know. They had to face heavy persecution during that time. The Romans thought we ate our God. You know, they were a little confused. Other people were quite nasty. And so, you know, they gathered in the catacombs to celebrate for fear of persecution and difficulties. And even the first apostles were hiding in the upper room after the crucifixion of Christ. And even in the midst of that brokenness, those fears, human weakness, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit, 80,000 people became followers of Christ. Now today, there's 8 billion people in the world, just about, they say, and there are 2.5 billion Christians. And of those, there are 1.5 billion are Catholic. 2.5 billion out of 8. There are some definite missionaries hard at work over the history of the church, the last couple thousand years, right? And you and I are recipients of their work throughout time, but particularly maybe your grandma, maybe your dad, maybe your mom, an aunt, a neighbor. Somebody taught you the faith. Somebody inspired you about relationship with Jesus. Somebody brought you for baptism to become a member of the family of God. Somebody continued to teach you. Somebody helps you come to church and worship God. Somebody helps you to realize your sins and become. There are missionaries all around us. They're not just Franciscans out in Ecuador or Africa or something. They're not just Franciscans in Florida in the beginning, Jesuits in California in the beginning. They're you and me. We are the missionaries. We are to be missionaries of mercy, missionaries of peace, and missionaries of God's love. And I'd like to focus on that peace section. It's a word that occurs in all three readings today. Isaiah speaks of God sending flowing peace like a river. Flowing peace like a river. Paul speaks of the peace and mercy that come to all who become a transformed person in Christ. And that's a key that I want to focus on. And in the gospel, Jesus tells his disciples to bring peace with them to every house they enter, to be bearers of the peace of God wherever they go, with the mission in mind. That second reading where Paul is speaking to the Galatians, he says that it doesn't matter if a person is circumcised or not. Now, that could have been and would have been scandalous for a whole lot of people back then. It doesn't matter But it's always mattered. It's a sign of the covenant. It's the way we've always done it. It must be the way we're always going to do it. Sound familiar? But Paul here is not talking specifically about that in the deepest sense. In the immediate sense, he is. Paul and Peter had had that conversation. We heard about it in another one of his letters. We know that the Gentiles weren't being asked to do that, although there were some Judaizers who were following Paul around who were telling people, Paul's not right, you have to do it this way. And for them, this was really important. So Paul is referencing a concern that was a problem in the time of those communities that he evangelized, his missionary territory. But in that deeper sense, that deeper truth that's universally applicable to everyone in all times, it's that all who become disciples of Christ, our faith is a faith that necessitates transformation, change. Jesus definitely calls us as we are, right? Come as you are today. God loves us as we are today, for sure. God's love for us is never ending, no matter what's going on. He loves me. And all the people broke out into song, Jesus loves me, this I know, right? But God does not say, I love you the way you are, with all your imperfections, with all your lack of knowledge, with all your ignorance and prejudice and hatred and anger. I love you just the way that you are, and you can stay that way. He doesn't say that. Our faith is a faith of transformation. We are to become more loving. We are to become more perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. We are to become holy, to engage, to respond to the universal call to holiness, to be more than we can imagine being, truly, to be what we could not be apart from the power of God, to become what we touch in the Eucharist. We are called to change. And the only way that can happen is if we are in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a way that changes us. Think about your personal relationships. You met a friend when you were younger, and you became best friends. And that friendship changed the both of you. Right? You began to like things that that person likes that maybe you didn't like before. You began to do things that that person does that maybe you never did before, and maybe in some cases shouldn't have done at all. The relationship changed us. You got married. You got a girlfriend. You got to get that before you get married. You got a girlfriend. You got a boyfriend. That relationship changed you, right? When it's good, it changes you for the better. When it's not, same in marriage. Relationships change us for the good and for worse. Relationship with God must change us for the better. It's inherent in the relationship. And we are obliged in that relationship to cooperate with God, to become better. And the better we are, the closer we are to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the greater the peace we will have interiorly. This is the peace we're talking about. We will have greater interior peace. So that when all the world's going crazy, you're like, Kumbaya, my Lord. Maybe not, but you know. No matter what's going on in the church, you still show up, you still pray, you still love God, you still strive to love your neighbor, and you still strive to love those popes, bishops, priests, whoever, who are making you a little annoyed. Or maybe someone in the pew, right? Because that peace that surpasses understanding, that peace of God abides within us as long as we abide in Him. And so as missionaries, missionary disciples, we bear that peace in the company of others. The peace that, not on any part of ours, strikes people. Wow, how calm you are in the face of this. Wow, how are you so at peace? Don't you care what's going on? I care profoundly, but I trust God, and I have the peace of God within me. I do as God calls me to do, and I'm passionate about that. But if you're asking me why I'm not freaking out, like you, it's because of the peace of God that permeates my being. It's because of what God is doing in me, allowing me to be more merciful, to be more loving, and to let that be part of my witness and testimony as I share faith with others in the world around me, in my mission field. Paul is, when he talks about this uncircumcision or circumcision, for us, we might hear him saying that a baptized person who is living a life of unrepentant sin isn't going to heaven just because they're baptized. In fact, it's worse, as Scripture tells us. A life lived in Christ that makes for transformation, that makes us holier and allows us to increasingly go and sin no more and to live in the peace of God, in right relationship with God, and draw others into that, that is the road that leads to the gates of heaven, for sure. And so as Christians, we ought to be bringers of that peace. But we can't unless it's in us first, that we need that peace and inner security within ourselves first. Becoming a child of God through baptism is simply the only way of becoming a new creation, an altogether and other, like totally different person, really. I remember after my conversion, people who knew me before and after were like, who is this guy? I was a different person. It was a profound conversion. So there was big change, and there was big change necessary, and people noticed the big change. God was very gracious toward me. The transformation in us should be noticeable. I know I've heard in marriages of, you know, people have been married for a while, ups and downs. Maybe there's a wife married to a grumpy older man, and he goes to church every day. He prays the rosary, goes to confession frequently, but he's still a nasty guy when he comes home. And so his family rightly says to him, what good is the prayer and the church and the confession doing you? You are still as nasty as you've ever been. It's a good question, right? I mean, if you're going to church every week, maybe every day, if you're going to confession regularly, although I think there's only a few of you doing that, if you're reading, if you're praying, and there is no change, no increase in peace, no increase in trust, no increase in security, no behavioral changes, no thought changes, then something's definitely wrong. And you will not be able to fulfill your mission under God as a missionary of mercy, peace, and love for the salvation of the world. It just won't happen. In today's gospel, Jesus recommends that his disciples not to weigh themselves down with all kinds of baggage. And this is another way in which we are incapacitated as missionaries, incapacitated in our ability to bring peace. Missionaries need to be reliant on God. They need to trust God, detached from material possessions, detached in the sense that, you know, we need money, we need to pay the rent, we need to pay the mortgage, we need food in the fridge, et cetera, et cetera. But not like, you know, hey, I need more money. I need a full fridge and a second full fridge in the back room, and then a really, really full 8x10 freezer of food. You know, like we're going to become the neighborhood grocery store or something. In other words, material possessions can't occupy an inappropriate importance for us. And on a deeper level, the best missionaries are, in fact, free and at peace. Remember, for freedom we were made. So don't give up your freedom for anything. Right? Gentlemen, you remember Braveheart? Freedom! Right? Raise your hand if that was your favorite movie. Freedom. People fight for it. We have men and women through the history of this country who have died for it. And yet as Christians, disciples of Christ, we give up our freedom so easily. Oh, I'm alone right now. The wife is gone. I got my computer right over there. What am I going to do? I'm going to read a Vatican document. That's what I'm going to do. Said very few guys ever in that situation. But that's probably something God would prefer you to do in order to make you a better missionary, in order to help you live your freedom, rather than maybe what you were thinking of doing. Free and at peace. The more free we are in this life in Christ, the more at peace we'll be. It just, like that flowing river that Isaiah talked about, it just is free flowing. It's so amazing. It's better than any drug you could ever take that would make you calm and peaceful, you know? As a Christian, I've often had people say to me, because I've worked almost 40 years with youth and young adults primarily, which probably explains a few things for you. I've had, you know, tell me, honestly, I won't tell anybody. You smoke a lot of pot, don't you? What are you talking about? Well, you're always so calm. You're always so peaceful. Like, you know, we all know that's only possible if you're doing some kind of drug, right? Better than any drug. In a world that seems so rich and prosperous, and yet at the same time so impoverished of the security and the peace that so many want. Think about that. So many people want what we have. So many people want to experience that kind of peace, love, mercy. We're the people that God calls to bring it to them, to show it to them, to help them understand from whom their dignity and value come. Why we fight so hard to protect the life of the unborn. Why we come to church. You know, there are many, many Christians who, outside of the Catholic Church, there's no obligation to go to church on Sunday. Maybe we go, maybe we don't. Some go more, some go less. There's no obligation. It's kind of our thing. It's our thing because God wants us here to love and worship and to be renewed, to receive the graces we need for this great missionary work. And He knows we need that. And He wants us to have an opportunity together, like those disciples, those 72, at the end of the gospel, to come back, to share with each other Oh my gosh, you should have seen what the Lord did in the mission field with me this week. When was the last time you had that conversation with somebody in donuts and coffee? Oh my gosh, I prayed for something and God answered the prayer. Now maybe you're not handling snakes and scorpions, but amazing things happen that God wants us to share with each other in the ways in which we are being the missionaries we're called to be. And that helps others who are in the pews around us, who are not maybe as engaged as they ought to be, to think to themselves, and to allow the Holy Spirit to stir up in them the conviction about the fact that they are not as engaged as they ought to be, that their peace is not what it ought to be, that their freedom is at risk. So we're called to be laborers with Christ in the harvest. We're called to labor so that our society will be more and more transformed into a place where the values of the gospel prevail. Now, we might think here, kind of arrogantly, well, we're doing a pretty good job. I'm doing a pretty good job. And that's, maybe you are. We could look at the statistic and say, well, you know, there's 75 million Catholics in the United States out of 300 and whatever million. That's quite a lot of Catholics. There are even more. 75% of this country self-identifies as Christian. That's a lot of people. And a lot of Catholics. So, why is everything in such a mess? Why are we fighting over abortion? Why are we fighting over how to respect the Constitution and yet protect children in schools? How are we fighting over all the things we fight over? How are we doing all the things we do to each other if 75% of this country is Christian? Amen? Something is seriously wrong, and it's not the other people. Something is wrong with the members of the body of Christ. Something is lacking in our freedom and lacking in our peace. And that's something we need to really look at. Just think about it. Holy priests come from holy families. Holy priests come from healthy parishes, for the most part. If you want holy priests, they're not going to magically appear, right? They come from you, trained in your mission field, raised in your schools of prayer. You want more priests? It's up to you. But it isn't going to happen, and it won't happen well, apart from a miracle of God, which does happen, unless all the people of the church step it up. Do better at living the will of God, at being free, at peace, merciful and loving. So, big challenges today, right? We can do it. We shouldn't get depressed or discouraged. We can do it. You know, He died so that we could do it. The grace that pours out, it's all the grace you need. Everything we need to be who we're called to be is right here in the faith. And this here that we do today is the source and the summit of all of it. Become what you touch. Have no doubt, He wants it to be so. Isn't that awesome? Right? I mean, that's like being a kind of really, you've got your runner with good potential, and the coach says, dude, you can win a gold medal at the next Olympics if you put in the work, if you listen to me, right? Now, most of us, if we were in that situation and we're told we could get a gold medal in the Olympics, my gosh, we'd be up at 4 in the morning at it, right? I mean, there's a reason I never played hockey when I was a kid, you know, like all the other Canadian guys, because there's no way I'm getting up at 4 a.m. to freeze to death in the middle of the winter. But I will get up at 4 a.m. to serve the Lord. That's the way it ought to be. Forget the gold medal. I want heaven. How about you? Amen?